We are looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, in our last study, though, we raised really the question, what did the Lord mean to convey to the prophet? In that clause, when it reads in the NIV, but the righteous will live by his faith, of verse 4. However, really, we did not answer the question because we ran out of time. And so we proceed to answer it this evening. Now, to answer the question, first we should recall we had indicated that the clause should be translated this way, that the righteous will live by his faithfulness. A little bit different. That the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Secondly, we should understand the meaning of the two key words, righteous and live, that's used in that clause, because this holds the keys to understanding what the Lord means here. Now, the word righteous is translated from a Hebrew adjective that describes a person whose behavior is in accordance with an acceptable standard of behavior in a given society. And so the word means just, upright, righteous. Thus, the word is used by Abraham in questioning the Lord with respect to the destruction of Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. It reads, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now the Hebrew word also may pertain to not having sin or wrongdoing according to a just standard. Hence the word will also mean something like innocent or guiltless, as the word is used by Jehu in addressing the Israelites in Jezreel following the revolt that involved the massacre of Ahab's family. He indicated that the people were not responsible for what happened to King Joram, and so our Hebrew word is translated innocent in 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 9. Second Kings, chapter 10, verse 9. Second Kings, chapter 10, verse 9 reads, the next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, you are innocent. Same Hebrew word, now it's translated innocent. You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Now the Hebrew word also can simply mean right or correct, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 26. Isaiah 41 verse 26. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 26. It reads, who told of this from the beginning, so we could know, or beforehand, so we could say, he was right. Same Hebrew word. No one told of this, no one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. So really it is evident that the Hebrew adjective used in our passage has several nuances. In our context, the adjective is used by the prophet to describe an individual who worships the true God of Israel in the sense of conducting his or her life
in accordance with God's standard. That this meaning is one the prophet had in mind is supported by the assertion of prophet Malachi, who used the same Hebrew word in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. He reads, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Now the use of parallelism in this passage indicates that the righteous is the one who serves God in the sense of obeying Him, while the wicked is the one who does not. See, the translators of the contemporary English version captured the sense because they translated Malachi chapter 3 verse 18 as follows. This is how they rendered it. "Then everyone will once again see the difference between those who obey me by doing right and those who reject me by doing wrong." So here they have shown that the righteous mean those who serve God by doing what is right. So who then is the righteous? This is an important question because many Christians do not understand this word as it relates to them. So some think that to be righteous means to be perfect. Such an understanding is incorrect, since no human being except the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, that has walked on this planet can be described as perfect. No human being. However, there have been many human beings who have been described as righteous. Noah was described as a righteous person in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And hold on to Genesis, because my next passage is also in Genesis. He reads, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah was certainly not perfect, since a perfect person never sins. But he did, since he became drunk, as stated still in Genesis, look at chapter 9, verse 21. And hold, put your marker in that Genesis, because after one passage, I come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21 reads, "When he drank some of his wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent." So this failure of Noah is a clear indicator that a righteous person is not a perfect person. In fact, the Holy Spirit through Solomon implies that a righteous person is not really perfect in the sense of not sinning, since there's no such person on this planet, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20. It says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." So we do know there are righteous people, but the thing is, they are not perfect because they still sin. So this declaration then, and Noah's failure, help us to understand the righteous person in a different way. A righteous person is first and foremost one who is in the right relationship with God. But this right relationship is manifested in obeying His laws. In the Old Testament times, because of limited revelation to them, the relationship of the righteous with God was not usually expressed in terms of faith in the Lord. Although the concept was mentioned in connection with Abraham, who was considered righteous because of his faith in the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It reads, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So that's one of the rare occasions in the Old Testament where faith is associated with righteousness. However, it is in the New Testament, though, that the righteous clearly is presented first and foremost as one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to receive the righteousness that comes through faith that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. See, what that is going to tell us is simply that if you're a believer, you're a righteous person. It is this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. So, once you're a believer, you're righteous because of your standing with God. Then this person, who has of course received the righteousness that is by faith, is known as righteous when such a person really lives in accordance with God's word. That is, by doing what is right, as John defines such a person in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. First John chapter 3, verse 7. So you are righteous by your standing before the Lord because of your faith in Christ. But it's only when you actually do those things that conform to His standard that you recognize as righteous. On a practical sense, He says here, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So we are saying then that a righteous person is an individual who is in the right relationship with the Lord through faith, but that the person's relationship is evident in the person's evident in his or her life. So what this means is that in the Old Testament times, the righteous was mostly recognized in terms of the conduct. That's, they didn't really think, know much about what we think and know today about the fact that you're righteous by faith. However, that you do reflect righteousness when you actually do that what is right. So in the Old Testament, righteousness was mostly seen in terms of action. Now we are sad that that the righteous in the Old Testament times is described in terms of conduct. So let us consider some of the profile or descriptions of the righteous we find in the scripture, the Old Testament particularly, that support our assertion. First, a righteous person is the individual who obeys the command of the Lord. That's a righteous person. Now, this characteristic of the righteous is mentioned in the farewell speech of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. It reads, "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." So, doing what he says, that's translated into righteousness. Now, prophet Ezekiel states this fact in terms of keeping faithfully the laws of God in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 9 reads, "He follows my decrees, and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord." So, it's in terms of conduct. Now, prophet Hosea stated the same fact in terms of walking in the ways of the Lord in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. It reads, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." So, those who walk according to God's instruction are considered righteous in the Old Testament time. Second, the righteous is generous, as stated in Psalms 37, verse 21. Now remember, all I'm showing you is how in the Old Testament, being righteous is all given in terms of conduct. Psalms 37, verse 21. So it reads, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous gives generously." That means a righteous person in the Old Testament was considered generous. Third, the righteous forms a habit of praising God. According to Psalms 140, verse 13. Psalms 140, verse 13. Psalms 140, verse 13 reads, "Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live before you." So you see, in the Old Testament time, the righteous was characterized by praising God. Fourth, the desire of the righteous lead to good results. As we read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23. And hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 23 reads, "The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath." So those who are righteous in the Old Testament time, their desires end up in what is good. Fifth, the righteous hate falsehood. as indicated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace." Sixth, the righteous cares for the poor, especially ensuring that they are fairly treated. It is this characteristic of the righteous that is given in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. He reads, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." So when people seem to be neutral about the plight of the poor, that means they are really not righteous. Cannot be neutral about it. Seventh, the righteous person is certainly a person who enjoys peace and confidence in the Lord. Now this we deduce from what prophet Isaiah said about righteousness in Isaiah chapter 32 verse 7, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17. He reads, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." So those who were righteous had confidence. They had peace, and they had this quietness with the Lord. Now they show the profiles of the righteous as the true worshipper of God are actually summarized in Psalms chapter 15 that we have studied in detail in the past and also have it in a book format. So we have noted the various characteristics of the righteous. The question is to understand how the prophet Habakkuk used it in the sentence, "The righteous will live by his faithfulness." Now there are two possibilities. The prophet could have had in mind those who are oppressed by the wicked, since he has already indicated that the wicked oppress the righteous. Furthermore, those oppressed are sometimes regarded as the righteous. Not all that are oppressed are righteous, but in the Old Testament time, many times the righteous are regarded as those oppressed, as implied in Amos chapter 5, verse 12. Amos chapter 5 verse 12. It is, "For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." So the righteous could refer to those oppressed. Now another possible understanding of the righteous, as used by the prophet, is in the general sense of those who obey God's law. And so, treat others fairly. Now, although the first meaning is possible, but it is probably the second meaning that's intended, since those who are oppressed by the wicked would generally be those who live in obedience to God's word. So the point is that when Prophet Habakkuk used the word righteous, he had in mind those who worshipped God, the true God of Israel, as evident in their being faithful to the terms of God's covenant with Israel reflected in the Mosaic law. In other words, those who follow what's given in the law will be persecuted, be oppressed by those who don't. So, in that way, he is talking about those who actually follow God's instruction. So that's the first key word, righteous, that we need to consider. The second key word we identified in the clause of Habakkuk 2:4, that reads, the righteous will live by his faithfulness, is the word live, that word live. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that with the basic meaning really of to live, alright? However, there are several nuances to this basic meaning. The word can mean to continue in life, to remain alive. Now, this is the sense that the word is used to convey when God instructed Abimelech to return Abraham's wife so that he will pray for him, so that he will continue to live and not die, as we read in Genesis chapter 20, verse 17, verse 7. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. I put your mark on it, because after one passage we'll come right back to Genesis. It reads, now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. I will pray for you and you will live. That's you continue to live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. So the Hebrew word can also mean to live in the sense of to sustain life. To sustain life. To live on, no doubt, as it is used in Moses' explanation to Israel concerning the lesson they should learn from their experience of wandering in the desert for 40 years. As he mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He reads, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So here means, live here really means to be sustained. Now another nuance of the basic meaning to live is to revive or to recover. To revive or to recover. Now, so it could refer to recovering from this encouragement of the spirit. You are discouraged and you can be revived. As it is used to describe Jacob's recovery from his discouragement on hearing about Joseph being alive and sending for him in Genesis chapter 45, verse 27. Genesis chapter 45,
verse 27.
Verse also, put your marker, because I'll go to one more passage and come right back to Genesis.
He reads, but when they told him everything, Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cats Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Same Hebrew word translated live. Here it has meaning revive. That is, recover from being discouraged. Or the word could refer to recovering from sickness, as it is used to describe the recovery of King Hezekiah, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. Second Kings, chapter 20, verse 7. He reads, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. The same Hebrew word, now it is translated recovered. Still, in some contexts, with a Hebrew form, what they normally call PL, the word can mean to preserve a life, to preserve a life, as the word was used by Lot's daughters in justifying the reason to have sex with their father, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 34. Genesis chapter 19, verse 34. It reads, the next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you will go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. See, that word preserve is the same Hebrew word translated to live in the passage that we're studying. Now, the various meanings of the Hebrew word, it is in the sense of sustaining life that is most applicable to our context, since a person does not really have anything to do with respect to how long he lives on this planet. See, that's out of our hands. We don't control it. We don't determine how long we live here. Furthermore, the idea of preservation of life is possible, but such a meaning is usually associated with a Hebrew form that they call PL that is not really used in a passage. So that rules out those two meanings. So that we believe that the best meaning here has a concept of sustaining life. So in any case then, we have considered the meanings of the key words used in the clause when it says, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Remember now, I'm using a corrected translation. Instead of the righteous shall live by faith, I'm translating, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness. So thus then, we are in a position to answer the question of what the Lord intended to convey to his prophet in this clause. When he say again, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness. So the clause really is this. It's a message of assurance to the righteous
that God will make a distinction between the wicked and the righteous, in that those who are righteous will be sustained in this life through their faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, those who are righteous are the ones that are going to be sustained in this life through their faithfulness to the Lord. So this means that as a believer lives in obedience to God's word, such an individual is assured that the Lord will continue to sustain the person in terms of peace and security in the midst of the troubles of this life. That's what when he says that the righteous will live by his faithfulness. He's telling you, he's assuring you that if you live in obedience to God's word, that it doesn't matter what the troubles of this life that you face or that happen to be around you, that God guarantees you his peace and security in the midst of those troubles or the troubled waters of life. So it is a message similar to what the Lord delivered through the prophet Isaiah to those faithful believers in Judah, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. All I'm saying is the message contained in that clause, that the righteous will live by his faithfulness, is an encouragement that the Lord is going to sustain those who live righteously. And I'm saying that is a similar message that prophet Isaiah delivered to believers in Judah. So this is, reads this way. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. So that's an encouragement to you and us as believers, that we should know for certain that if we live righteously, the Lord will sustain us, and that we're going to enjoy the fruits of righteousness on this planet. We're not talking about heaven yet. On this planet. So there is a sense in that God is saying that he will protect the truly, truly righteous person in spite of the activities of the wicked. Now this means that unless God's time for the believer is up, such a believer's life will be sustained in spite of all hardship or difficulties brought about by the wicked. The wicked bring a lot of hardship on believers, those who live righteously. But if you do, this message says, regardless of what this happened to be, God is going to sustain your life in spite of what they do. So such a believer will then for all practical purposes be safe in the midst of the atrocities of the wicked. That is, regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what you see, if you are the righteous, God guarantees you that he is going to preserve you, he's going to sustain you, regardless of what you see. So the Lord will continue to take care of the righteous that is faithful to him through obedience to his word. Now, prophet Jeremiah illustrated this point. Now, you see, this message is important to us living at this point because we are living in a world of so much confusion and so much evil taking place, so that many believers are wondering, where is our God? He is telling you, stand still. I'm here. I'm going to sustain you. In spite of all that's around you, no matter the turmoils that go around you, he's ensuring you that he's going to sustain you and he's going to provide for you. That is the thing that I'm saying that was illustrated by Prophet Jeremiah. He was God's illustration of this truth. In that, in spite of the Babylonians' attack of Judah, God ensured that he was sustained with provision and given the opportunity to continue to live well when all others were suffering, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 11 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 11 through 14. And of course, hold on to that, Jeremiah 2. He reads, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks." So, Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, Nebushazban, a chief officer, Nagal, Sharezara, a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. They turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home. So he remained among his own people. Now here is one thing you remember about Jeremiah. He gave an unpopular message. Something that if a message like that comes to this country, most people will go, you know, fighting mad and all that. You know what Jeremiah told the people? Submit to the king of Babylon and it will be good for you. And they thought he was a traitor. That was what God told him. Tell the people, if you submit, he will be good for you. Because that's God's plan. That you go into slavery. Exile. But if you don't, he's going to harm you. So apparently, they will probably somewhere, somehow Nebuchadnezzar got that word. And so God worked in him so that when he actually came to destroy Jerusalem, that prophet was preserved in the midst of all that went on. And so the Lord took care of prophet Jeremiah, that he was well then treated by the commander of the Babylonians, as indicated in the offer made to him, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 4. As far as we know, he was the only one that received this kind of offer. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 4. He reads, "But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon, if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please. The righteous, the one who follow God's instruction, in the midst of all the trouble, catastrophe, and everything going on, look at how God preserved him." So, Prophet Jeremiah illustrated what is meant in the assurance that the righteous will live by his faithfulness in spite of the attack of Judah and his imprisonment for speaking God's word. He was cared for in an unusual way. So we have a pattern already set. to assure you that if you live righteously, regardless of what is in the environment, regardless of what's taking place in the country, it doesn't affect you. So the message the Lord delivered to the prophet in the sentence, "But the righteous will live by his faithfulness," addresses his complaint regarding the overrunning of the righteous by the wicked. The Lord is in effect telling the prophet that he should not be concerned with the wicked overrunning the righteous, because the righteous will be taken care of by him. In other words, you don't worry about it. So those who live righteously will be protected. That's the message God was given. Even when the Babylonians attack the people of Judah, as God will take special care of those who are faithful to him. So the message of assurance to us then is that we should not be particularly concerned that the wicked seem to be overrunning the righteous. Instead, we should be concerned that we live a life of faithfulness to the Lord. That should be our concern. We should be devoted to him, for if we do, he will take care of us in spite of all that the wicked do. We should not be hung up with a question concerning the fate of the wicked. We should be concerned that we are learning God's word and obeying them. We cannot fully understand God's dealing with the wicked, even when they seem to prosper. You should have the assurance that God will see to it that you will enjoy your life on this planet in spite of the atrocities of the wicked. Therefore, your focus should be more on your faithfulness to the Lord than the sinfulness of the wicked. Remember that God will always differentiate between the righteous and the wicked. Now, to help cement the application of this assurance of the Lord to us through the original message delivered to Prophet Habakkuk, let me provide you some facts or promises the Lord has given with respect to the righteous while on this planet. First, the Lord promised deliverance to the righteous as he or she undergoes all kinds of troubles. The Lord promises he will deliver you. That's a guarantee. Now, the psalmist puts this promise clearly in Psalms chapter 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. This is what it says, Psalm 34, verse 19 reads, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Not some, them all. So it doesn't matter what your troubles happen to be. Yeah, it's a promise. He will deliver you. Because we will have to think, recognize, all that happens in his own timing and in his own way. Now, the same promise is present in a different manner in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13. Proverbs 12 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 13. It reads, "And if a man is trapped by his sinful talk, but the righteous man escapes trouble." So, that's a promise. He'll deliver you through all you're going through. Second, the Lord supports or sustains the righteous. He supports us and sends the righteous. According to Psalms 37 verse 17. Psalms 37 verse 17. Psalms 37 verse 17. It reads, "For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Now the word upholds of the NIV may be translated supports or sustains. Now it is because the Lord will sustain the righteous and will not let such one fall that he invites the righteous to bring their burdens to him in Psalms 55 verse 22. Psalms 55 verse 22. Psalms 55 verse 22. It reads, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." The Lord said, of course, for one thing, what he says to the righteous, to leave all his troubles or worries to him, and he provides support in terms of meeting the needs. Now the righteous can be certain that the Lord will meet his or her needs as long as the individual continues to be faithful. You see, the scripture has given an assurance, for example, that the righteous will never go hungry, regardless of what. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3. Proverbs 10, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3. He reads, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." That's an assurance. He is going to take care of you no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the economy does or doesn't do. It has nothing to do with you. All you should be concerned is to live righteously. Third, the righteous is assured of God's response when he or she prays. As we read in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 29. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 29. It reads, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Guaranteed. So it is true that the Lord will sustain and take care of the righteous. But we should be careful though not to misunderstand what that promise entails. It does not mean that the righteous will not suffer or that the righteous will not die physically. It doesn't mean that. No, the righteous will suffer, but the Lord will provide strength to endure the suffering and deliverance when that is part of his plan. Now we put it this way because God's plan may call for him to remove a believer from this world in order to protect such one from further evil, as stated in Isaiah 57 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 1. Isaiah 57 verse 1 reads, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. So, God can do that. He can take you out so you don't see further evil on this planet. So as you claim these promises of the Lord, then you should be comforted by remembering that He loves you. He loves you if you're the righteous. As stated in Psalms 146, verse 8. He reads, "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." So in any event, the message is one that says to you that you should live in faithfulness, trusting the Lord to take care of you. Don't be too concerned about trying to answer the question why the wicked seem to be prospering or why things are happening. That shouldn't be your real concern. That's really what the Lord is saying. It shouldn't be a concern. Furthermore, this message is a message that tells you not to focus your attention then on the wicked. Instead, that you should focus on being faithful to the Lord. Many times, we believers find ourselves focusing too much on what the wicked are doing, and we do not focus enough on what we are not doing. So this message is a message that says, sure, the Lord assures you He's going to take care of you, but He also wants you to focus on yourself on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, to see that you are living righteously. Because if you do, He'll take care of you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness, for your promise. We pray that you enable us to live righteously in order to enjoy the sustenance that you promised in your word. It is our request in Christ's name.